Good to be with you this evening. Our lesson tonight is a little bit unusual, but I think it's a helpful topic for us to think about. And I'll introduce it this way. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The Apostle Paul, where did he say it? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Don't believe everything on the internet. Abraham Lincoln, 1863. I imagine you've seen that meme before. Here's one I made today. Documentation is the busy work of small minds. Whenever you see me quoted on the internet, rest assured the citation is real. Albert Einstein. It's a little too long, but you'll see why it's a point in a moment. Here's another version. Don't believe everything you read on the internet. Albert Einstein. I like that one because of the double thing going on. I want to talk tonight about the importance of documenting things and not just repeating arguments that we've heard. For a Christian, for a believer in Christ, for a Christian that accepts the Word of God, our authority is here. What did Jesus say in John 8:31? He said, if you remain in my word, you'll truly be my disciples. The Sermon on the Mount ends with saying, you know, if you hear my word and do it, you're the wise man that built his house on the rock. If you hear my word and don't do it, you're like the foolish man that built his house on the sand. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, people checked on Paul. Look at Acts chapter 17. Verse 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. What was the authority? Scripture. Paul went into that synagogue, taught that Jesus was the Messiah, and as he had back at Thessalonica, if you look up to verse 3, opening and alleging that it behooved Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead, verse 2, reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he's presenting arguments based on scripture. At Berea, they did the right thing. They listened to the arguments, and then what did the people do? Examine the scripture to see if it was so. That's our authority. But tonight, I'm not going to be talking so much about our view towards Scripture. We understand that. I'm going to talk about other things that we sometimes run across in connection with our studies on Scripture. Because there's other things we look at, too, relating to Scripture. For example, New Testament was written in Greek. Sometimes we see an argument about a Greek word that was printed in a bulletin. Or on Facebook or somewhere. We hear somebody make an argument, it says what we want to believe, and so we repeat the argument without checking. Now, lexicons are not our authority, they're not scripture, but if we're talking about what a Greek word means, those are the things you look at to see what that Greek word means. If we're talking about an archaeological find, if somebody says, I saw Weekly World News and they discovered, you know, Noah's Ark, you know, on Mount Kilimanjaro or something. If you start making that argument, you're going to end up hurting the cause of Christ instead of advancing it. So while spiritually our authority is in Scripture, we do sometimes look at lexicons. We do sometimes look at archaeology. We do sometimes look at history, and if we do and we start making arguments from there, we need to be more careful than sometimes people are about what we are saying. And I want to illustrate that tonight with a few examples. And if we have time, I also want to talk about how we speak to unbelievers in some of our arguments, particular arguments about truth of Scripture. And we'll see if we have time for that part or not. But 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, what did Paul tell the Thessalonians there to do as far as what he wrote them? Look at it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. He says, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. If you get some document that's supposedly from me saying this other thing, don't believe that. And Paul writes at the end of that book, in verse 17 of chapter 3, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, which is my token in every epistle. So what's he saying there? He's saying, you guys can look, you can see my signature on here. This is from me. Because there were apparently some people who wanted to write things in plain words by Paul. Galatians, he also mentions that as well. See with what large handwriting I write. And of course, we've already gone over Acts 17, verse 11. Now, things that come across on the internet. This first one is just kind of silly. I wasn't making an argument from, but the first one, the guilty party was me. This showed up in my feed the other day, and I fell for it. This is from the Babylon Bee. Matt Ness helped me out on this by pointing out. But I read this. It was dated March 2016, Nashville, Tennessee. Describing their experience as tragic, local worship leader Axel Johnson found its congregation totally unable to worship as the church's primary fog machine malfunctioned right in the middle of the Sunday morning set. There a loud pop emanated from the 1,600-watt machine positioned just in front of the plexiglass pulpit, and it stopped pumping out the fog, and onlookers said it totally and instantly killed their personal worship experience. It was horrific, one parishioner recalled. One moment I was caught up in the spirit, and the next the mood was ruined. And so they said, we're not going to lose the Holy Spirit again, and they're going to make sure that... Now, there's enough nonsense going on in churches, I thought that was real. So, I could share. A friend of mine, this preacher, had posted it, and I think maybe he'd mentioned it with satire. I didn't catch that. So I just clicked share. Babylon Bee is a satire site. So all of the articles are made up. It looked believable to me. I clicked share, and Matt pointed out, that's satire. But when we're making arguments, this happens sometimes as well. This was posted by a gospel preacher, I appreciate, known for many years, just recently. And you might have seen this on Facebook. And it says here at the top, great logic, very well stated, or very well said. We need to be able to answer these kinds of sophistry promoted by new atheists in schools across the country. At the bottom it says, so true, and it opens up with the scene of a school, a number of years ago. And then you see the professor, and the professor saying, if God exists, then he is evil. Because if God created everything and evil exists, then he created evil, God is evil. And then a little boy says, excuse me, professor. And he said, does cold exist? And the professor says, well, what kind of question is that? Of course it exists. He said, no, it doesn't exist. Cold is the absence of heat. Does darkness exist? He said, yes, darkness exists. No, it doesn't, professor. Darkness is the absence of light. He said, evil is the absence of God. And then after humiliating the professor, he sits down and it says, it was Albert Einstein. That's what Albert Einstein did when he was in school. Albert Einstein did not do that when he was in school. You'll notice there's no documentation for that. And you can look and look and look and look and try to find documentation for that. You're not going to find it, which is my made my little Albert Einstein thing a little while ago. This is from Christian Today website. Albert Einstein's atheist professor, other Christian hoaxes. This is not true. It never happened. Example number two, NASA computers in Joshua's long day. How many of you all have heard this one? All right. Fortunately, it's been rebutted long enough now, it was nonsense from the beginning, that you usually don't see this one anymore. But I was able to find this one. NASA proves the Bible is true, the missing day. October 29th, 2008. For all you scientists out there, or students who have had the hard time convincing these people regarding the truth of the Bible, here's something that illustrates God's awesome creation and shows he's still alive and in control. Did you know that NASA's space programs are busy proving that what's been called a myth in the Bible is true? Harold Hill, president of the Curtiss Engine Company in Baltimore, consultant in the space programs, relates the following incident. One of the most amazing things that God has for us today happened recently to our astronauts and space scientists at Greenbelt, Maryland. Now, it starts off with some names and some locations that gives it an air of believability. This basic story goes back to 1890. And then later was in another form in 1936, and then got upgraded with NASA computers later. You're going to see it's nonsense, but it's set. It's kind of like those Nigerian scam letters, really, basically. It said they were checking out the positions of the sun, moon, and planets out in space, where there would be 100, where they would be 100 or 1,000 years from now. We have to know this to send out satellites, etc. And while they're running the measurements, suddenly everything came to a halt and a red light came on, which meant there was something wrong. Information fed in, there was something wrong. So they brought in the IT guys. They called in the service department to check it out. Technicians asked what was wrong. The scientists discovered that somewhere in space, in elapsed time, a day was missing. And so then they tried to find the missing day. And then somebody stood up and said, you know, when I was in Sunday school, they talked about the sun standing still. So they got out the Bible and they read about Joshua's missing day. So there it is. But then they said, there's a missing day. They checked the computer's program going back in time and found it, but it was not close enough. The elapsed time missing back in Joshua's day was 23 hours and 20 minutes, not a whole day. Well, so they did some more checking, and you remember in Hezekiah? But there, and so there was the last bit, and so you had the missing day. Well, if you just stop and think about it, to find out that something is missing, you have to know exactly what's here and exactly what's there. You know, the woman who had 10 pieces of silver, or the shepherd who had 100 sheep, he had to know how many sheep he had to begin with, how many sheep he had later to know one was missing. Now, we can know right now what time it is now, although some of my slides might not be right because with daylight changing, I had it right for this morning, but I thought I had an extra hour tonight. So, but you knew what time it was tonight, whether I did or not, an hour ago. We can know what time it is now, but where's your date going back in time that you have a clock, an atomic clock, before reading before Joshua that you get to measure it against? You don't have that. So a computer can't find that. And of course, this is nonsense. And if you go to, for instance, Answers in Genesis, to their page Arguments to Avoid, this is one of them. And here's an article by Bert Thompson who talks about this. Although, and I could have missed it, but years ago, there was a quote I'd heard Bert Thompson 30 years ago give a reference to something from Willard Libby's, I think his name was, book from the 1950s on radiocarbon dating. And in the tape recording I heard by Bert Thompson, he didn't document it. He just said it was in Libby's book, I might have his name wrong, on carbon dating. And I would go to libraries, I'd try to find that book. It wasn't documented, so I wanted to find out, is that true? Did he ever really say that? Finally, I went and got a library card to the Library of Congress, which is really cool. If you're ever down in D.C. and you want to do some research, Library of Congress has all the books, and you get yourself a little Library of Congress card. I went in, I found that book, which for years I'd not been able to find. And I went through. I couldn't find it. I didn't read it cover to cover, but I couldn't find it. Years later, I met Bert Thompson, and I asked him, I heard this quote from you years ago, but it wasn't documented. Where did you get that? Where did you get it? And he didn't have documentation for it. I think he said that he had heard it from somebody else. This is the type. Now, maybe it was in there and I missed it, but this is the type of thing that I'm talking about. Even just this past week studying stuff on Daniel, you'll see people, and whether they're quoting somebody in Josephus or Xenophon or whatever, they'll sit there and sometimes we write down the reference wrong, even if it's a true thing. And then if we just copy and paste, then you're leading people to the wrong source. So it's more important to be careful about what we're saying And maybe, like I said, maybe it was in there, I just couldn't find it. Example number two, the Velocevich mammoth. Some of the creation websites are one of the worst about doing copy and paste. There's some good stuff out there, but there's also people that will copy and paste the NASA argument. They'll see it, hey, wow, Harold Hill, you know, Greenbelt, Maryland, boom, and that type of stuff, but also stuff like this. One part of the Velocevich mammoth, carbon dated at 29,500 years. Another part at 44,000 years. And that would be interesting, wouldn't it? You know, when we're given these carbon dating things, you know, and different things, it seems to be that they can be rather exact. But if you have a mammoth and one part of him lived 29,000 years ago and another part of him lived 44,000 years ago, you got issues with that mammoth. And look, it is documented. Troy L. Pugh, Quaternary Stratigraphic Nomenclature and Unglaciated Central Alaska Geological Survey, Professional Paper 862, U.S. Government Printing Office, 1975, page 30. And then there's another part of that we won't get into. We won't take time to do the other part. All right. So that's from a creationist website. And there's it's documented. Oh, and there's the Dema mammoth. All right, here we go again. One part of the Velocevich mammoth, carbon dated 29,500 years, another part at 44,000. And again, there you've got your documentation. Kent Hovind, some of you will remember when the court case was going on over here at Dover about teaching, he was the special speaker that they brought in. In Arkansas, this bill was submitted in the General Assembly in 2001. House Bill 2548, for an act to be entitled, an act to prohibit state agencies and other public entities from using tax dollars to purchase or distribute material that they know or should have known contains or presents factual information which has been proven false or fraudulent. And then they're going through and they're showing the type of things, unscientific things are due. And one of their arguments in this bill presented to the Arkansas State Legislature was, one part of the Velocevich mammoth, carbon dated at 29,000 years, another at 44,000 years. So this was included in something that could have made it into law. Now, there's a big problem with this, and that it's not true. But it was documented. Just because somebody, like for instance, you can say Albert Einstein said something, and then you can write down there some words and a page number, but if he didn't say it, he still didn't say it. First off, what language does Velocevich sound like? Russian. There is a Velocevich mammoth referred to in a text written in Russian. I can't read Russian. I haven't seen it, but there is a book about Velocevich, but it's not from Alaska. The Troy L. Pugh Quaternary report published by the United States government is not about, that one's, excuse me, in Russia. It's not about Russia. It's about Alaska. You'll see what happened in a minute. Creationists, lies, and blunders. Evolutionists and atheists love this type of thing because it makes believers look like idiots. And sometimes they will even plant stories to get believers to look like idiots. One of the science journals a few years ago published an article about finding a rabbit in the Precambrian. Maybe Cambrian, which I think had been something discussed before, if you could find a rabbit in the Cambrian. They published an official-looking article that a rabbit had been found there, and the creationist websites went, it's been found! And then they pulled the plug because they published it on April 1st. It was an April Fool's joke setting up, you know, the other people and that type of thing. So sometimes some of this stuff is just like, you know those people that just want something, you know, if you read this, if you care, you'll share this with 100 friends or whatever. Or if you don't, sometimes there's people trying to get attention. Sometimes there's people that just passing on what they've heard. Sometimes it's somebody with an ulterior motive has made it up. But this was not made up by the evolutionists. And there's one website that talks about creationist lies, and this book, Mammoth, is like their number one. The same mammoth lived 29,500 and 44,000 years ago. An Arkansas evolution bill that missed being passed in law only by a narrow margin tells us yada, yada, yada. Creationist article online makes the same claim, yada, yada, yada. It's a lie. Hoban makes a big times representation here. I looked at the data in Professional Paper 862. To construct this fractured fairy tale, Hoban must have hoped no one was listening. The moral of the story, never trust facts told to you by creationist sources. If one does not personally check the original source, this is an update comment, and this person's saying something good. If one does not personally check the original source, one should never cite that source as if one had done so. If someone wants to use a secondary citation, he should always indicate in the footnote that the source cited the original as well as the original, not merely copy another's citation. Now, you can go online and you can read this Troy Pugh paper. It's the Quaternary Stratigraphic Nomenclature unglaciated in unglaciated Central Alaska. It's from 1975, just like the references say. It's a Geological Survey Professional Paper 862, just like the papers say. It's by Troy L. Pugh, just like they say. But there's no Velocevich mammoth in it. Well, let's quickly go here to the thing. It goes back to this. Somebody missed a footnote. Here was a creationist article by Walt Brown. Different parts of the first Velocevich mammoth had widely varying radiocarbon dating ages, 29,500 and 44,000 years. What's the footnote number for that? 150. One part of the Dema mammoth was 44,000 years, another part 26,000 years. Wood immediately found around the carcass was 9,000, 10,000 years. And the footnote for that is what? 151. Then you come down here to the Fairbanks Creek mammoth. The lower leg of the Fairbanks Creek mammoth had a radiocarbon age of 15,000, I'm rounding, while the skin and flesh was 21,000. That's footnote 153. Footnote 153 is what? Troy L. Pugh, Quaternary Strategic Nomenclature. That's what's in the government, but by the way, even that's not in the government paper. But this is where it got mixed up, okay? So some people looked at the wrong footnote, started talking about a Velocevich mammoth and quoting it from the Alaska paper. Now, the Velocevich mammoth is from two Russian guys, and I'm not going to try to pronounce their names. But watch this now. Even if you look at the Fairbanks Creek mammoth, watch what happens. All right, so that's that, that's that, and that's that. All right. Here's the actual data from that thing. The lower leg of the Fairbanks Creek mammoth, this is what he said, the guy that got misquoted, and he himself is misquoted, had a radiocarbon age of 15,000, yada, and the skin was 21,000 plus. Let's take a look. This one here is dated at 15,000, and this one is dated at 21,000. Okay, and you see them exactly? 15,380 plus or minus, 21,300 plus or minus. Okay, so the numbers are there for the Fairbanks mammoth. Hold still. The first one is from the lower leg of Mammothus primigenius, found 26 meters below the surface. The other one was the skin and flesh of Mammothus primigenius, a baby mammoth, found with a beaver dam. These weren't found at the same place. They're not the same animal. Plus, this hide was soaked in glycerin and so it by the collector, and so it might be invalid. They were found in different years. Even this is not the same mammoth. And it kind of gets sillier and sillier. It's not the same. That one was discovered in 1940. This was discovered in a different place of a different animal, a baby, in 1948. Just so sloppy. But if you actually look at it, there is one here where it came up with two different dates, and they missed that. S1454. Hair from hind limb of Ovibus, dated at 17,210, plus or minus 500. Muscle scalp from Ovibus, same animal as S1454. And this one dated at 24,000. So actually in Troy Pugh's thing, there is an animal where one part of one animal dated at one thing and one part of the same animal dated at thousands of years differently. But they missed that, took two different dates of two different animals, made a false argument, footnoted it, then other people misread the footnotes and started calling it a Velocipede mammoth and used those dates and this thing. Why does this happen? Because it's easier to just hear an argument that you like. Oh, Einstein proved his professor wrong and proved the existence of God. I like that, so I'm going to share that. Oh, this looks like a good quote. I'm not going to look it up. I'm not going to check it. I'm going to share that. Oh, NASA computers found Joshua's missing day minus 40 minutes, and then they found it in Hezekiah. Just because you like an argument doesn't make it so. And how is that going? If the purpose of the argument is to point people toward the gospel, how are atheists and unbelievers going to react to these arguments? You tell them, NASA proved, you know, the missing day. They're going to go, wait a minute, how would it do that? They're going to look it up, and it's not true. The Velocipede mammoth, and they're going to look it up, it's not true, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's just a lot of sloppy, sloppy stuff, kind of like me passing on the Holy Ghost smoke machine problem from the Babylon Bee. Kent Coleman, by the way, ended up in prison. He's out now, but when the judge asked where he lived, he said, I live in the Church of Jesus Christ, located all over the world. I have no residence. He claimed he had no income or property because everything belonged to God. Now, there might have been some other things going on there. But a word warning, don't just believe every argument you see that comes across the internet. Don't share it without checking it. Don't pass it on. And it's the same is true of a lot of Greek arguments. I say this a little bit facetiously, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but almost halfway believing it. Sometimes it seems like almost half of the Greek arguments made are not good arguments. They're either restating the obvious, where you can see it in the English, you don't need to quote the Greek, or it's exaggerating what's in the Greek, or it's totally misrepresenting it. Going to the Greek is sometimes very, very helpful, but it's also what you do when you don't like what the English says. And so you can go and create a smokescreen like with the Baptist arguments on ACE and things like that. All right, my time is about up. I'm not going to take time right now to talk about arguments based on presence or lack of contradictions. I might talk about that some other time. But going back to the principle that we started with, Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bereans, when Paul came and preached some things, and they had something they accepted as authoritative, they looked at that to see whether it was so. Our authority is the Word. But when we're talking about the Word with other people, if we have gone to check on the Greek word meaning, if we have read something about church history, what somebody, they, or whether Charles Darwin believed in God on his deathbed, or some of those other claims and stuff, if we're making claims about history or about the other things, don't just repeat what we heard from your panel through this session. Because there's a lot of nonsense flying around, and a lot of copying and pasting or sharing without really stopping to think whether or not that's an actual impact or it's true. Thank you for your time this evening. If you're subject to the invitation, what's your